How many of you enjoyed that were here, enjoyed Joni Wolf's presentation last week? I sure did. I got something completely different out of that message than I thought I was going to get. I thought she was going to go through the names of God again and talk about, but she moved on. She knows that we know she does that. And she talked about the leading of the Holy Spirit and where it has taken her and what God is doing. And it just sparked me. I just really, really got a lot out of that. But I'd like to continue with the theme this Christmas holiday. And yes, it is coming. It will be here Saturday, 6 days away. But I want to continue concerning the name Emmanuel and the meaning of who Jesus is, that he actually is indeed God with us, that he is indeed God who chose to come to this earth, born of a virgin in a human body, so he could perform the greatest miracle of all on our behalf to save us from all eternity. So today it's going to be, I'd love to preach. You know, preaching, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. So preaching, believe it or not, I always believe this about this. We always think well, the preacher's preaching, he's preaching. But in reality, a lot of the preaching is to go on outside the walls of this church to the lost. Did you know that? A lot of teaching should be happening here. And I can't help myself. I'll get on and preach. I just think it's that streak that God has put in me. But I'm going to try today to teach you some theology this morning. Theology. Now, that's not a bad word. There's true theology and false theology. There's true doctrine and false doctrine. When Catherine Coleman began the ministry God gave her, her aunt came to her. And, of course, Catherine was baptized in the Holy Spirit, had a tremendous gift of healing, laying hands on the sick. And her aunt came to her and she said this, it's such a neat testimony. She said, my aunt came to me and said, Catherine, be sure you have your theology straight. She says, I didn't even know what theology was. All I knew is that people needed Jesus. And all I knew is that I was to lay hands on the sick and tell them who did the healing and let them come to Jesus. And in reality, that's all she needed to know, but it is important to have your facts straight in the Word of God. So I'm going to try to teach you some theology, and what I'm going to share with you today is so important that if you don't believe this account of Jesus, you will not be saved and you will die in your sins. Did you know that? There are certain things, basic tenets of the faith, you must believe. We had a predecessor here as a pastor that did something very good in this church. He knew there'd be a lot of different views on the second coming, on this, that, and the other. But he said the thing that we had to agree on was the basic main tenets of the faith. And that is the truth. And every now and then we need to visit them. Christmas is a great time to do that. So there's going to be a few things here, believe it or not. You may think you know it all, but you might be surprised what I bring out today. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, as something that we really read every single Christmas holiday, and I don't get really hung up on the day Jesus was born. I don't think he gave us that information so we would not worship a day. I don't believe it was in the dead of winter. I really don't. I think I've seen how this holiday came into being, and some of it was to counter paganism, and paganism even got mixed in with it. I'm not going down that track. The great thing I love about Christmas is that we now recognize and say to the world that Jesus came in the flesh. He came to this earth, of which we must proclaim. It's the one time, and I know not every church does it, not every people do it that claim to be God, but at least we are proclaiming the Messiah has come. So here's the account. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine Joseph at this moment when he found out she was pregnant, what was going through her mind? He thought Mary was a very godly woman, which she was. And suddenly she comes up pregnant. Surprise! Not a very good surprise, when he especially knew that He had been decent with her up to the point of, through engagement, up to the point where they were going to be married. Joseph Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He had the right by the law, if he found out that she had been unfaithful, to put her away and stop the marriage. So he was a just man. He wasn't going to put her in an open shame, because at that point he was thinking she was unfaithful. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And this is very important. I'm going to talk about this in just a little bit. And just a side note for some other teaching, your dreams often mean things. An angel of the Lord visited him in a dream. Your body is unconscious, your soul and your spirit still at work, and God or the devil can have access there. But God often speaks. How many of you have had God come to you in a dream and give you something? I remember a time where I dreamed the next door neighbor up in Thorntown, the young fellow, he was about 17, had come to my door, and he had this real worried look on his face, and he said, "Kevin, I'm in a terrible problem." I didn't know what it was, but I woke up thinking, "What was that? What was that about with this young man?" And it wasn't but a few days later, here he come to the door, same look on, everything was like I was replaying my dream right down, and what had happened is he had gotten his girlfriend pregnant, and he didn't know what to do. And of course, I'm going to counsel him, do not have the child aborted. We're going to pray about this thing. We're going to put it all in God's hands. And I would like to say, I say today that he is still married and has raised some wonderful children. So he does speak to us in dreams. And this is what happened to Joseph. Thank God Joseph was in tune to the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now, Emmanuel and Jesus are interchangeable. They're one and the same. They mean the same thing. And I'm going to talk to you in a little bit about the name of Jesus, because it's very important you understand this. But I'm going to give you four facts concerning the Christmas story that you may not have thought too much about, but you should. So when I get to number four, you're going to know my sermon's getting close to done. How about that? I've been out in that pew many times. I know what we think. Number one, and this is important if you're going to be in ministry. If you're going to pray for the sick, if you're going to cast out demons, or if you're going to even bring forth the word of salvation to people, the name given to Jesus was actually the name of God. This revelation is important for you to understand your authority in using this mighty name as Jesus commanded. So let's look at the name of Jesus and understand what it means. In Luke 1:31, the angel Gabriel told Mary she would conceive a son and she should call his name Jesus. In the original Greek, as transliterated, that name is, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce it right, Iosos, which comes from the Hebrew name Yahashua or Yeshua. In Hebrew, the name comes from two words, Yahweh, meaning the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and Yasha, meaning save. So Jesus' name means the Lord saves, or Jehovah is salvation. It is a derivative of Jehovah. God was very deliberate when he wanted to call the Savior Jesus. This name is the only name that you can call on to save you. And when you put Christ after it, it means the anointed one. There's a lot of people, especially in our beloved Hispanic community, that will call their children Jesus, and I know they're doing it. I know that culture. They're doing it out of respect for the Lord. But really, you can't. I would never call my son that. There's only one that has that honor. But Acts 4:12 says this, and this is why you must believe this if you're claiming to be born again. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that name is very important. You can't be saved through any other name. Certainly don't use my name. I won't get you 2 foot off the ground, right? So the name Jesus is powerful. The demons recognize it. It's the mighty name of God. It's derivative of Jehovah, right? And if you have faith in that name, they know it and have to bow to it and do whatever you command them to do. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and let this go into your spirit, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Did you know that? That name in heaven, everything's going to bow to. In heaven, where the Father exists. That's how important this name is. And things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. Jesus Christ is Lord, God Almighty, to the glory of God the Father. It is no wonder that we are to use the name of Jesus to cast out devils. Now let me give you, if you think you're going to go in the deliverance ministry, you really need to pay attention to this. If you don't cling to, trust in, use the name of Jesus Christ, be prepared to get beat up by those demons. Jesus said this in Mark 16, 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. And that's not just the 12 minus 1 apostles. It's all of us. These signs shall follow whoever believes, those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. So you see, this Emmanuel that came to earth and we celebrate on Christmas Day was given the highest name in the universe. In my name, they will cast out devils. And so if you think you're going to cast out devils, you better be using that name. Now, I'll give you some examples of why I'm adamant about this. Have you ever seen these Hollywood movies? And they delve into the area of demon possession frequently, sometimes more than the church does. Hollywood does it sometimes more than the mainline churches. They don't want to talk about it, deal with it, and I don't know what they thought demons did, got on a rocket ship and went to Saturn and took a permanent vacation. But these Hollywood movies that deal with demonic possession and exorcism irritate me to no end. Yeah. They almost always try to cast demons out, never using the name of Jesus. Have you noticed that? They don't want to proclaim that name. I heard Tom give a testimony in Sunday school where I sat there and thought, he's been reading my notes. He tried to witness to a woman. As long as he said God, it was okay. But the minute he said Jesus, she came unglued. Yeah. Wonder why? Demons. But in Hollywood, these movies, what do they do? They sound religious. It sounds right. Do you remember the old-timers? I saw this in high school. I had a friend at school, and he was a real tough guy. Kathy knows who he is. I'm not going to name his name because we're in Brownsburg. But he saw this movie, The Exorcist, and it scared him so bad he had to sleep with his grandmother. They attempted to tell the story of a young girl possessed by a demon. And of course, it's always a priest that they send in there. They don't hardly ever send a Protestant minister. It's always a priest. And the priest tries and tries and tries to get the demons out of this girl. And she's manifesting really bad. Her head's spinning around. Everything's turning green. Floating off the bed, you name it. And there are some people, I think you've seen somebody levitate one time under the power of it. But anyway, this priest can't get this demon out. And there he is over this girl. He's got the crucifix. He's sprinkling the holy water. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to do that. It says, in my name they will cast out devils. So then he goes to try to cast them out. And you know the formula he uses? Come out. And it sounds good. For those of us that know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know. But he's saying, come out in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. But he never gives the name. He never says a name. He just says the titles. Father's not a name. How many of you here are fathers? That's your title. There's God the Father too, capital F. But that's not a name. Did you know that? Son. How many of you are, every guy in here should be called a son. That's not a name. That's a title. That's a title. And Holy Spirit, we know who the Holy Spirit is, but the world doesn't. The demons don't recognize Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. But they will come out in the name of Jesus, and the priest never does it. Now, you know, when I saw it, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and watched that, I about threw a brick through the screen. I was so mad. I thought, say Jesus for crying out loud. You could get it out if you just say Jesus. Demas didn't recognize those titles. He may have understood who they were, but there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name in heaven and earth that everything's going to bow to. That's what the Bible says. So it drove, these movies drive me crazy because they don't understand the concept that we've been given a name of our Savior and that every demon in heaven and on earth, wherever they're at, they're going to come down here and be judged. The heavens are going to be cleansed so we can go up there. And they bow to the name of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And get this, church, this is what Scripture says. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called, the next place, the Everlasting Father. Do you see what that name represents? The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. It is no wonder demons have to flee in that name if you have faith in that name. Jesus said this about himself. I am come in my Father's name. I don't know about you, but I took on the name Wilson because my dad's name was William C. Wilson. Right? And I've had the name Wilson ever since. There's a lot of us running loose on the earth, the name Wilson. I won't go into all the history of the Wilson family. That's not part of this message. But you take on your father's name. He came. He was given a name. Emmanuel, God with us. The name is Jesus Christ. Jehovah, the one who saves. He came in his father's name. It is important for you to use that name. When you pray for the sick, when you cast out demons, in your own prayers. Because that name has the authority to get heaven's attention and to drive the devil back. All right, I'll go on to point two. I could make a whole sermon out of that. Oh my goodness, now I'm going off on a train. I remember sitting in the office at work one time and I suspected a woman had demons and I just barely whispered it clear across the room. I was about as far away from this woman. And I said, Lord, if this is demonic, I bind that spirit in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And she jumps up and starts screaming and running across the room, startled me. I didn't know what to do with it after that. I won't go into that. That name is powerful. All right, point well taken, all right? Number two, Jesus had to be born of a virgin, or God could not walk this earth in the office of his son. Because of this, Jesus was sinless. Now, I'm giving you a lot of, every now and then, church needs to revisit these things and make sure that foundation is strong with no cracks. Because if we don't, we drift off into denying the inerrancy of the Bible and all these things. And God forbid that ever happened here at Corinth. That's why we split off from the Methodist Church. And God loved the Methodists. Because of this, Jesus was sinless, the very spotless Lamb of God that now could save us from all sin by his sacrifice on the cross. Only God himself could do this. No human could do this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, we read it about every Christmas, don't we? But this is very important. You need to believe this. It is absolutely 100% necessary for you to believe Jesus was born of a virgin. And there's a lot of trashy movies out there that try to deny or get rid of this truth. Don't watch them. They're just filling your mind with garbage. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Don't ever let anybody, even if they act like they're a Christian, tell you Jesus had sin. He had no sin whatsoever. He did not sin. If he sinned, he couldn't have saved any of us. He became sin for us. In other words, the Father laid all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, to all who would receive him on him. He was made sin for us. And I've said it, I don't know how many times behind this pulpit, the pain was bad enough on the cross with a nail put in his hands and his feet, but having that sin of the whole world laid on him, of every last person, to me, you will never know how torturous that was, because he was getting that judgment from everybody. He had to take it or he couldn't be saved. Number three, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin gave him divine holy blood. Not preachers don't really talk much about this, but I do a lot of thinking on it. I don't profess to be a scientist or a genius, but I do think about these things, especially when the Shroud of Turin came out. So it gave him divine holy blood. If that didn't happen, his blood could not wash away your sin. His blood was different than your blood and my blood because he did not have a human father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. His DNA, it probably would have busted the DNA machines if they tried to have them back in them days. You think about it. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Think about the biological role. And I didn't pay attention in high school with biology. I guess I dissected something. I don't even remember what it was. But now that I'm older, I think about this stuff. Think about the biological role of DNA and the blood type the father of any human person contributes to determine what yours will be. Do you know that? The father and the mother, the father determines a lot of your DNA and your blood type. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, so the blood of Jesus would not be ordinary blood. It would be divine blood, the only blood that could cleanse us from all sins. Can you imagine what they would come up with today if they did a blood test on Jesus? Quite interesting. Excuse me. How much more, this is what this says in Hebrews 9 about the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, now get that terminology, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So that blood is powerful. In fact, it's so powerful that when you take communion, you must always remember and thank God for his blood, continually cleansing you from all sin. In fact, there was a rebuke on the church at Corinth because they were taking communion unworthily. They were not discerning the Lord's body. They were getting drunk during communion. They were taking the element that represents the blood itself with disrespect. And he said, for that reason, many are sick and even some die. Now, I don't want that to scare you from taking communion. We had a fellow come in. He said this one time. He served communion. He had everybody so scared that some people were calling. They were afraid to take communion. I don't know if Marvin remembers this or not. It's the attitude of your heart when you take communion. You must recognize the body was beaten for your healing. By his stripes were healed. You must recognize that precious blood I'm talking about cleanses you from all sin. And when you partake of that, despite yourself, you thank God for that continual cleansing of your sin. And you recognize his body and give it honor for what he did for you. That's the right attitude during communion. And everyone here can do that if you know Christ. All right, I'm to number four already, but I'm going to spend a little more time on this one. And this is where a lot of groups, a lot of churches fall short. They don't understand the Trinity. They don't understand the Godhead. Every cult in the world, there's a thread in these cults, and I'll explain this, but you must believe Jesus is God or you cannot be saved. Did you know that? He is God Almighty in a human body. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us, establishes the deity of Christ. What does that mean? Deity means God is all. Jesus also is part of the Godhead. He's God. And you must believe that. If Jesus was a mere person or just a good prophet, he could have never, ever saved us from anything. He could have taught us good things, but he couldn't have saved us. Only God Almighty could do that. That's the purpose. That's what Joni was saying last week. Emmanuel, God with us. God is saying, I'm coming to visit you. You guys are a mess. Now this is Kevin talking, right? I'm paraphrasing, probably in a real bad way. You guys are a mess. I got to come save you. You can't save yourself. I'm going to become one of you. And I'm going to take what you deserve upon myself because I love you so much. It's sort of like, I remember the time that, it's not in my notes, but the sparrow got in my garage. And everything I tried, I had the doors up, I had the doors open, I had both big doors up. I'm running around with the broom, screaming at this thing, get out, just go, it's right there, can't you see? You can leave if you just go out this. And he wouldn't do it. He was scared. And he'd fly off in a corner, and he'd do all this, and I had this thought, if only I could turn myself into a bird, I could talk to him, and I could lead him outside. I could get him out of here. Do you guys get the concept? Only Jesus did much more than that. He didn't just tell us how to be saved. He is our salvation. He became our salvation. He took our sin. God himself became one of us. You ever want to doubt God's love? You better think about what he did. Part of God became a man, walked this earth. His office is called the Son, God the Son, and literally took our place. God himself, we didn't deserve it, took our place. So Jesus said something really profound in John chapter 8. And this infuriated the Pharisees. But I want you to get this. And he said to them, they were wanting to know who he was. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. So he's already telling them, you know, I'm not just a mere human. I came from above. I came from heaven. I existed before you were even around. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, you know me, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool, hardcore King James guy. Not expecting you guys to be. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes I get a little loose and liberal and I go to the new King James. But that's as far as I go. I see Trey laughing. I think Trey was raised in a church pretty strict like that. But that's just me, you know. But you see the word when he said, if you do not believe that I am he is in italics. Now I know my King James Bible. When the italics is in there, when they put it there, they're telling you that the translator inserted that word. They're telling you that's not part of the original text. Jesus literally, they did it for more clarification, and he is not an improper term. But they put in there, and they let you know it, that they inserted that by the little italics. Jesus literally said something that infuriated them because they knew the law. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You guys get that? Do you know your Old Testament? Exodus 3, 13 and 14. This Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am. In another place he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said it again in another place of Scripture. This is what it says in Exodus 3. When he said, I am, that's why they picked up stones to stone him. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am sent Jesus, who also was the same God. I am came to them. They were looking right at God, and deciding they're going to stone him to death with stones because they did not get it. They didn't understand their scriptures. They didn't get the prophecy was actually fulfilled in Isaiah before their very eyes. They didn't even see it. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what infuriated the Pharisees. They either had to accept him as God, their Savior, or reject him. Sadly, they chose to reject him, which led to his crucifixion. Do you know you have the same choice today? You can choose, and everyone, the world knows Jesus existed. Our whole calendar is based on his death and resurrection. But you need to believe in him for who he is, Lord God Almighty, who had the power, he came, Jehovah is salvation, to save you. Again, Jesus stated he was the great I am at the time of his arrest. And that just that very statement to the soldiers arresting him released the power of God upon them. Let's look what happened here. I used to read this as a younger Christian and think, what did they do that for? They're coming to haul him off. They're coming to arrest him. But they came in. They were looking for Jesus to take him, to be put on trial and be crucified. And they asked him this question, are you this Jesus who we're seeking? And here's his answer. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. Do you ever wonder why that happened? And by the way, the he in this portion is italicized in the King James language. So he said, and he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell on the ground. Do you guys get why that happened now? He released power on them. They probably later on said, why do we do that? What made us go backward and fall on the ground? Just the very statement, the power he released. Now, he could have wiped them out, but he had a mission to come and save us from our sins. He was not going to deter from that mission. He could have spoke one word and incinerated every one of them. Because God, he was God. He is God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he said I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. So read that and said, well, that's a bizarre response to that. Now I understand it. When the power of God comes in contact with human beings, things happen. And I'm going to make this statement about, we call it being slain in the spirit. It's not a bad statement. Slain kind of means killed, but I mean the power of God overcoming a person. But I'm going to make this statement. Just because a person is slain in the spirit doesn't necessarily mean they are more sensitive to God's spirit or closer to God. Did you know that? I have seen people demon-possessed get in the presence of a man or a woman of God filled with the Holy Ghost, and when that contact happened, they went right out on the floor. And it wasn't long before they were writhing like a snake or whatever and had to have the demon cast out. Just because that happens isn't a barometer that you are really close to God. It could be an encounter of light and dark. And these soldiers, I don't believe these soldiers were saved. They were carrying out what they were ordered to do, but the power of God drove them back on the ground. So don't measure, when God is moving in a special way in here and you see people falling out, don't just think everybody that falls out, oh, they're very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Oh, they must love God. That's not always the case. It can be the case. Believe me, I mean, you can be, but we have a misconception of that. And I remember, oh gosh, should I bring this out? I will. I remember when this beloved evangelist, and he'll probably come next month in the middle of the week and have a night of miracles. And I mean, people falling out all over the place, but poor Dave never fell out. So it almost became a mission. Let's keep praying for Dave over and over. Well, he didn't fall. It became really an unhealthy obsession. We're going to pray for Dave, and when he falls out, we're all going to really cheer. That was not right. Poor Dave. Didn't mean Dave was not close to God at all. But Dave wasn't going to talk himself into it and just fall to satisfy everybody. He's got an honest heart, right? And I didn't like that. I almost said to the evangelists and everybody else, would you believe Dave alone? If God's going to lay him out, he's going to lay him out. If he don't, he's not. We got to let God handle these things. Not try to control them in the flesh. We just can't do that. It almost would have been like a trophy to finally get, for God to finally lay Dave out. I'm sorry, brother, did I just embarrass you here? No, I mean, it doesn't mean necessarily what you think it means. God will deal with every individual how he chooses, just like he will give every gift of the Spirit, divide severally as he chooses. You cannot control God. And the minute you try to do that, I think that that didn't happen because we were trying to control God. And poor Dave was caught in the middle of it. Mm-mm-mm. All right, I didn't mean to go down that train either. But these soldiers went back and fell on the ground because Jesus gave that great proclamation, I am. You must believe the account of the Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to this earth. He became very vulnerable. You mean the God of heaven literally dwelt in a little baby and allowed Joseph and Mary to take care of him? Absolutely. That's how much he loves us. Now, God is omnipresent, and I could go into a long discourse on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and explain it, you know, water, ice, vapor. I'm not going to do all that today. He was here walking around in a human body, and his spirit was also in heaven. When you heard Jesus, the man Jesus that came from Mary, cry out to God, that's the man part of Jesus. And then you hear other places where he said, the Father in me does the works. Let's read this in John 14. And I could give you so many scriptures. How can anybody ever just say that Jesus is not God? John 14, 5-9. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? I love Thomas. I haven't done a Bible reenactment in a long time. You know, I used to dress up like St. Peter and come in here and different things. I don't know how many of you remember that. Not very many. I might do one on Thomas. I don't know. But Thomas was very honest before God. If he wasn't sure, he would say it. And you never really saw Jesus say, I rebuke you, you're going to go to hell. He never told Thomas that. Thomas had honest. He believed that scripture that Paul later said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Thomas wanted proof. And if you're honest before God, I don't believe he's going to punish you over that. He wants you to have an honest heart. That's part of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. He's not afraid to be questioned or tested. But Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he makes some profound statements to Thomas and everybody listening. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And so Philip chimes in. These guys must have been interesting to hang around. Philip said, and Lord had to have patience with some of the things that went on. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It's like whatever Jesus just said went right over his head. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In other words, I'm right in front of you here. Hello. My Father, John 10, 29 through 33. I wonder if that's part of what I just read. No. We go back to John 10, 29 through 33. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's a great promise. And then he makes this statement. And I'm going to talk a little bit of this, and please don't freak out when I say this. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, we always say the three in one. And that's the truth. He's in the Father's in him. That is truth. But so many times in biblical terms, they didn't really say as much three in one as I and my Father are one. One God. One God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They fully knew what Jesus was talking about because they knew the law. And that's what Jesus was and is. For the, now, I want you to literally turn in your Bibles to 1 John 5:7, if you will, this time. And you can put it up on the board. Trusting you're using King James or New King James. I'm going to show you how you, again, you probably get sick of me doing this about translations. But remember what Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Because in Deuteronomy 6:4 it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. It says in 1 John 5:7, For there are three that bear record in heaven, and it can sound confusing unless you read the rest of it, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And I'm reading out of King James here, and you may not read the same thing I read, and this is why I have a concern. Remember what Jesus said, I and my Father are one? It says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. How many of your translations say, these three just agree? Do you know modern translations remove that out of Scripture? They remove the deity of Christ, and they just say those three agree. Does that, to me, that is terrible sin. That changes the whole meaning. It says these three are one. The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they're all one God. It doesn't just say they agree with each other. And many translations today have dummied that down and removed the deity out and just said they agree. They just agree. Well, we're going to be in heaven someday if we know Christ and we're going to agree. That doesn't make us God. So that's why when those translations come in and they do that, it's dangerous to me. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm going to say it again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. 1 John 2:22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. This is very strong language, church. Who denies the Father and the Son, capital F, capital S. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Did you know that? You can say the word God all you want. You can say Father, but if you deny Jesus and you don't go through Him as the only door to get to the Father, you don't have Him. You can't get to Him any other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I read it earlier. So if you deny the Son, I don't care what you say to me, you don't have the Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So if you have the Jesus of this Holy Bible and you believe in Him, you have the Father as well, because He's the door and He'll take you right to Him and He will receive you. So if you have the Son, you have the Father also. If you don't, you don't have the Father. It's not happening. And I know many of you have heard this for years, but I hope you don't think, why is Kevin going through all these basics? Because a lot of people aren't really settled on these basics. The message, the true message of the Bible and the gospel has been so drifted off of that every now and again, church, we need to revisit them. And we need to stay solid on them in this church. The scriptures make it plain that Jesus is God in the office of His Son. In fact, scriptures make this claim obvious. It is true, Jesus is in the Godhead. And I use Godhead probably more than Trinity. I'm not against it. But I use terminology. I like to stay very safe and use biblical terminology. How many of you know the word Trinity is not even in the Bible? If you find it, let me show me where it is. I use Godhead. It means the same thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Godhead. Because it doesn't pull away from the deity of Christ. And I can go into the history of where that word came in. And it was through the Catholic Church Council in Nicaea. But I'm not going to go there. So I stay safe. I stay with the Godhead. Yes, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are one God. So don't ever think I do not. But I just want us to stay square on the Bible. Let's not drift. It is true that Jesus is in the Godhead, the Trinity, or triune God. Did you also realize that the Godhead was also in Jesus as well? Did you know that? Now that may sound like a weird concept. Go to Colossians chapter 2, 8 and 9. If you get confused by your Bible, in one place, the Bible said the Father raised Jesus from the dead. In another place, the scriptures say the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And in another place, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. You ever wondered about that? It's all one God. There was the man Christ Jesus, the human part from Mary. And then there was God Almighty in him as well. Part God, part man when he came to this earth. Colossians 2, 8, 9, and there's a warning with this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? He makes a profound statement. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he was man. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus. Holy Spirit's in us. He said, the Father in me does the works. The Father was in Jesus, and he was the Son. He was in the Godhead. He was in the Trinity, but also the Godhead was in him too. He said, I and my Father and the Father in me made all those statements. Am I proving my point today that Jesus is indeed God? That you have to believe that in the Christmas story. You could not be saved. Only God can save you. Every major cult in this world has one thing in common, church. They remove the divinity or deity of Jesus Christ. They will not confess him as Lord and God. You know how I weed people out that come to my door, and they still do, not as much as they used to. When they come, and sometimes they come in twos or whatever, you really know often who they are with the black name tag on them, right? Ask him this one question. Is Jesus Christ God Almighty? And you'll get rid of them real quick because they will not confess it. They will not say that. Jehovah's Witnesses won't say that. Mormons don't profess that. They say Jesus is Satan's brother even. Anybody got that right? Yeah, that's creepy. But there's one thread. They cannot say Jesus is Lord, capital L. They will not say he's God. That's how you weed out Antichrist spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, capital L, but by the Holy Ghost. You'll not get a demon in a person to confess Jesus Christ. He will not acknowledge him as Lord God, because that's an Antichrist spirit. And every major cult on this planet, they'll say Jesus is a prophet, he's a good man, but they'll never tell you he's God Almighty in the form of a human being. Never. If you ever, I'm trailing off a million places today. If you ever witness to a Muslim, this is where Christians go wrong with Muslims. They know also Old Testament law. They know God is one God. They tell you flat out, why do you Christians believe in three gods? Now we don't. We don't. We believe in the offices of the Son, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But to them, that's confusing. They often reject Christianity on that point. One time I was in San Diego, and they had a booth, and they were trying to get converts. And of course, I started witnessing to them. And they said, well, you believe in three gods? I said, no, I don't. I believe in one God. And we got on the subject of Jesus. I said, he's God. And they said, really? Is that true? And they listened to me and they received me once they knew I believed in one God. He just takes the form of different offices, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They understood that terminology. All right. The same Thomas who wanted Jesus to show him the way to get to heaven got his prayer answered. In fact, he sought truth about who Jesus was and is, and he found it realizing he was looking at God himself face to face in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. in John chapter 20. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be believing, but believing." Now, this is how Jesus cares for us. He knew that was always bothering Thomas, and he made it a point to show him the proof. That's the way he is with us. If you seek, you will find. If you want truth, you will find it. It's okay. I can digest better someone saying they're an agnostic than an atheist. An atheist just outright, "I don't believe in God." An agnostic questions the existence. He's not sure. And I think with those people, there are some hope. Because if they really want truth, they'll find it, and they will discover the Jesus who has saved them that we believe in. And Thomas answered and said to him, he looked right at Jesus after he saw the nail prints and put his hand in. What did he say to him? He looked right at him and he said, "My Lord and my God." The revelation came to him big time. Perhaps one of the most important scriptures not used very much during this Christmas holiday, and I'm getting ready to close here, is found in John chapter 1. And I believe we should use it more in the celebration of the birth of Christ, for it is the proclamation of the incarnation of Jesus. It's not necessarily a traditional Christmas scripture, but it's so much about the birth of Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made." Now, that's talking about Jesus creating the world. Now, gosh, I could go into some things here. God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke this world into existence. So how does that fit with John 1? It fits perfectly. Because the same Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus came from the heart of God, His Son, came from His heart. So when He spoke, Jesus was the office who created the world from His very word. That's why the Word is so powerful. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John 1, 1 through 5. We go on in John chapter 1 to verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world did not know Him." Do you get that? God Himself, in the form of His Son Jesus, was in this world, who created the world, and they didn't even know Him. "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe," what, church? "In His name." You see that? "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us." If you don't want to conclude that Jesus is God, you might as well give your Bible to, I was going to say throw it in the trash, but don't. Give it to somebody else who will believe. Right? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The fact, church, and we celebrate it every year, I don't even know if the term Christmas is accurate, Christ Mass, we don't have Mass here. I don't understand what Mass means, I don't care to understand it. But it's the fact that we are acknowledging that Jesus came, that God Himself came to this earth to rescue us in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are proclaiming that. If you don't proclaim that Christ has come already like that, my Bible says you're of the spirit of Antichrist. So I believe in this holiday because we're making that biblical confession that Jesus came, born of a virgin. The fact that God Himself came to this earth to save you, to die in your place, ought to humble you, to make you realize that God indeed loves you. How could you ever deny it? No matter what bad, I've had a terrible week, I'll confess it. But I can tell you, church, despite all the outward things that happen in this world, I know more than ever that God loves me. I know more than ever that He will never leave me or forsake me. He never has. Now that we're in these latter days, we again look for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this time, He won't come humbly in a manger in the form of man. He will come with a great shout of triumph to get His bride, the church. And every eye will see Him whom they have pierced. And it will be at the great sound of the trumpet. In fact, the last trumpet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't you want to go with Him? And how many of you want to go with Jesus when He comes? How many of you recognize the signs of that they didn't recognize Him when He first came? How many of you know that we're right on the edge? It's getting closer and closer. Tomorrow will be the longest night and the shortest day of the year. And I always take comfort that the light of the world came in, so we never have to walk in darkness. And be encouraged, after tomorrow, the days will start getting longer little by little, right? Clear to June 20th, 21st. This wonderful God that came to this earth humbly to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ, is in this room, and He will hear you if you cry out to Him to save you. He says, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn away." Have you ever prayed going through the sun and you're thinking, "Well, I've really been nothing but garbage this last week or two. He's not going to hear my prayers." It's true, he won't answer you if you ask amiss, but Jesus makes a great promise. "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." You know why? He's the only one that can make you righteous before the Father. So you must come to Him, whatever state you're in. Even if you found yourself in deep sin, come to Jesus. He'll fix it. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you whole. He'll make you righteous. He will change your heart. He's the only one that can. If you try to go any other way, your prayers will not be heard. Go through Jesus, for He is the one who became sin for you, conquered death, and He will never turn you away. He will never leave you or forsake you. Only thing required is that you're willing to have Him in your life, no matter what state you're in.